If you have your Bible with you, or if you have it in your iPhone, or wherever you have it, most of all in our hearts, I trust, I think it's incredible. Somebody of my generation, recently I downloaded the Bible in several editions onto my iPhone. It took about 20 seconds. Imagine if we could download the whole Bible into our lives in 20 seconds. It takes a lifetime, and even that isn't long enough. But the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8, to the church in Smyrna. And there are just a few words from this message of the risen Jesus to the church in Smyrna that I want us to focus on this morning, because I believe they're the Lord's message to us for today. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." I want to make a confession at the beginning of this. This is my iPhone, and you will see me doing this, and the slides will change, okay? This is pure deception, all right? It is simply a signal to the guys at the back, so I'm just owning up to that. I don't want any deception here at this morning. I did hear of one preacher, and in the middle of his sermon, his false teeth went flying out. And he said to the congregation, "Brothers and sisters, that's the first false thing to come out of my mouth in this pulpit." So I don't want anything false or deceptive coming out this morning, all right? So when you see me do this, in fact, we'll just change now. Before we get there, I wonder, have you found that when all this building work, which is fantastic, by the way, I absolutely love your vision. I've looked at the website. It is inspiring, and the Lord bless you in it. When we were in Coleraine, and we were in St. Patrick's Coleraine in the center of the town for 15 years, we had to do a project that cost a good bit over $1 million, right, in the church building that we had. And for months and months, we worshipped in the church hall. Do you know, it was one of the best things that ever happened, because people couldn't sit where they'd sat for years. And people started meeting, "Oh, do you come to this church?" And they'd been there for years, hadn't realized. So it's a wonderful thing sometimes having to, you know, move a bit like the children of Israel. In one of Chuck Swindoll's books, bearing in mind what I've just shared with you, I came across this and I thought you'd enjoy it. A lady took my seat in church a while back. "It's not that important, really. She's a very nice lady, kind and considerate, a good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I mean, I can sit anywhere. The people in our congregation are as friendly and caring as you will find anywhere in the world. A person should be comfortable sitting anywhere. It's no big deal. My seat is in the 7th row back from the front of the church. I'm sure she didn't intend to take my seat. She just wouldn't do that, nor would anybody else in our fine church. It doesn't make that much difference. My seat is at the end of the pew on the north side by the windows, on your left when you come into the sanctuary. I can rest my left arm on the end of the pew. It's a good seat, but I would never raise a fuss about a seat. She probably didn't intend anything personal by taking my seat. I would never, ever hold a grudge. Actually, it was about 3 months ago when she took my seat. I really don't know why she took it. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early now to get my seat, either that or sit on the other side. She really took it because it's one of the best seats in the house. That's why she took it. She had no business taking my seat. And I'm not going to go to church 2 hours early to get what was rightfully mine from the beginning. Notice the change of tone. This is the way great social injustices begin. Abusive people taking other people's seats in church. This is the way the seeds of revolution are sown. A person can only stand so much. Where is it going to end? If somebody doesn't stand up and be counted, nobody's seat will be safe in church. People will just sit anywhere they please. And the next thing, they'll take my parking space as well. Anyway, I thought you'd enjoy that. Folks, does it ring any bells? You know why some of us find it funny? Because it happened to us. I'll never forget, in one of the first churches we served in, a new family arrived at the church, and the first thing they said to me at the door when I was meeting and greeting was, "Does it matter where we sit?" Foolishly, I said, "No, sit anywhere." They had just sat down when somebody came and said, "Would you mind moving? That's where we always sit." May God forgive us. Anniversary Sunday, folks. God's people are always on the move. And that means sometimes we're willing to sacrifice the familiar in order to achieve God's mission. So let's not be jealous about where we sit. And when the new place is opened, be a people on the move, folks. God's vision has to be much, much bigger and far more important than our particular preferences. This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to look on the way ahead. Anniversary Sundays are about looking back and looking forward. And as we look ahead, I want to bear this in mind. I don't know if the Reverend Joseph Stowell means anything to you. He's a former president of Moody Bible Institute in the United States, in Chicago. And in one of his books, he writes about the mid-17th century in England, when for some Christians it was a very, very difficult time. In fact, it was one of the worst times in English history. And away in a little place called Harrow Church in Staunton in England, there is a plaque in that church building which reads like this, and I quote, "In the year of 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation destroyed or profaned, this church was built to the glory of God by Sir Robert Shirley, whose singular praise it was to have done the best things in the worst times." Wow, what a wonderful thing to have said about you. He did the best things in the worst times. Many people would feel that in Ireland, both north and south, we're going through one of our worst times ever. I don't know if it has hit Hamilton Road Baptist, but it has certainly hit people in Cavan, where we live, in Dublin, where we're in often, and so on. People who were in very good jobs now don't have any. People who bought houses and property at the peak are now in negative equity. Seriously. Many good businessmen have gone bust. Not because they did anything wrong in their business. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. For many people in Ireland today, it is a tough time. And indeed for some, and maybe more than some, it's the worst of times. In the middle of this economic and cultural context that we're in today, what is the responsibility of the people of God? Dare I suggest to you, it's to do the best things in the worst times. We're called to do the best things in the best of times as well. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, do your best to present yourself approved unto God." And in this message of the risen Jesus to the church in Smyrna, one of the things Jesus says to this church, having explained that he totally understands their context and their situation, he says this in verse 10, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." I believe on this anniversary Sunday, God is calling you as a church and calling us as individuals to be faithful above all else, even to the point of death. And you know as well as I do that for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, this very day, death is staring them in the face. Persecution is rampant in certain parts of our world. A friend of ours is an archbishop in northern Nigeria, wonderful man of God. He's spoken at the missionary convention here, Ben Kwashi. Find out something about his situation in Jos in northern Nigeria. Church buildings have been burned. Christians have been killed. Persecution is a regular experience. And whatever it is we're facing, poverty, misunderstanding, opposition, rejection, whatever it is, Jesus' word to us is be faithful. Be faithful. Even if it means to the point of death. So what I want to unpack just for a few minutes together is the following. That the Lord's call to all of us is a call to faithfulness. To be faithful to Christ, to be faithful to the gospel, and to be faithful to the end. Even if it means death for the cause of Christ. If you think about it, the story of the people of God since the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is a call to be faithful, and the story of the people of God is a story of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's the story of your life and my life, isn't it? No matter how much we love the Lord Jesus, there are times when you and I are faithful to Christ, and tragically, there are times when we are unfaithful to Christ. We respond to his call, follow me, and we leave our nets and we follow him. And then what do we do sometime later? We go back and we pick them up again. We go back to smell the old life again when we're part of God's new creation. And you know, sometimes in a church, in a local community of faith, some of us are so busy sniffing the past that we're losing out on what God wants to do in us and through us in the present and in the future. I'm sure some of you, particularly the older ones here, will remember the famous preacher from England called Lindsay Clegg. He told a wonderful story one time in one of his sermons of an elderly couple, and they were housebound. And quite frankly, the joy of the Lord seemed to have departed from them, but they did know the Lord. And by the way, if you have joy in your heart, would you please inform your face? Okay? Too many churches are hiding it down there somewhere. So please inform your face. And every time people came to visit this elderly couple, he was always sitting in the chair and he said, "Dear, would you go upstairs and get my blessed experience?" And the poor woman had to tramp up the stairs, and she'd go into a bedroom and she'd pull out this drawer that would hardly come out, and she'd pull out this scrappy, ragged bit of paper, and she'd bring it down to her beloved. And whoever the visitor was, he'd read this blessed experience. And it was the story of his conversion when he was a young fella. One day, a visitor was in, and the usual routine happened. He sent her up, and the poor old woman had to hobble up the stairs. She pulled the drawer out. There was just bits of paper. The mice had been in the drawer. They'd eaten half the stuff. So she came down. She says, "Dear, the mice have eaten your blessed experience." And Lindsay Clegg said, "Hallelujah!" And you know, folks, with some of us, we need to let the mice at some of the stuff that went on in the past. Because we're still living there. The Lord is calling us to move on. The story of the people of God is a story of moving on. Leaving the old, entering the new. Think of Israel, out of Egypt, into the promised land. Some of us still want to stay in Egypt, like the children of Israel. And on an anniversary Sunday, folks, the word of Jesus is, folks, be faithful. Be faithful to Christ in this our generation. And as our music leader said there a few moments ago, the world of his granny, 100 years old, the world she grew up is totally different to the world today. And we need to be faithful to Christ in this our generation, no matter the cost. And sometimes for some of us in the Western world, the cost is not persecution like some are experiencing in other parts of the world. The cost for some of us is letting go of the familiar in order to reach the people Jesus loves in our generation. Willing to move our seats and not bear grudges, like that good lady that Chuck Swindoll told us about in that article I read to you at the beginning. And some of us, sadly, can be poisonous in words that we say, in comments that we make. And it's all about letting go, and we're not willing to let go in order to go where Jesus is leading us and be faithful to Christ in this, our generation. So, dear brothers and sisters, on this anniversary Sunday, be faithful to Christ, even to the point of death. Secondly, be faithful to the gospel. As you know, in our world today, there are all kinds of voices and all kinds of choices that we can make. There are all kinds of groups clamoring for our attention. The gospel is not popular now with some. Christian values are not popular. Helen quoted from the Sermon on the Mount, it's about an upside-down kingdom where qualities like humility are prized by God, where we go down in order to go up. That's not very popular teaching now. We're in a culture that's obsessed with me, me, me. What's the great anthem of the 20th century? I suggest to you it's Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. I even took a funeral in Coleraine, and to my horror, at the end of it in the funeral home, Frank Sinatra started singing, I Did It My Way. We're not called to do it our way, folks. We're called to do it the gospel way, to be faithful to his way, to be faithful to him, to his message. When I became a bishop in January 2001, I was given a cross to weigh in here. I'm actually wearing it. It's a silver cross given to us by the people in Coleraine. And on the back of it, I asked them to put on it 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. What does Paul say in those verses? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified is our message, folks. The life, death, resurrection, ascension, gift of the Spirit, coming again of Jesus. This is our message. Let's keep first things first and be faithful to the gospel and not do as some were trying to do in the church in Smyrna, taking them down another path, going another way, preaching another gospel, as Paul had to talk about in some of his letters. How's our faithfulness to Christ? How's our faithfulness to the gospel going? We moved to live in Cavan 12 years ago. And for 12 years, we've been seeking to serve the Lord in County Cavan, County Leitrim, County Sligo, County Longford, County Roscommon, a little bit of South Donegal, part of County Fermanagh, because we're a cross-border diocese. And very, very early on, we established these things as what we were aspiring to. Sorry, if we could just change, thanks. This was part of what we called our diocesan vision. Number one, that we would be a group of people who were Christ-centered. Number two, that would be a group of people who were character-building. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's about. Character development, the kind of people we are, a holy people. And thirdly, that we were to be about community transformation. I dare to suggest to you that that actually is part of God's vision for every local church. We're to be a group of people who are Christ-centered, character building, not celebrity building, like X Factor or out in the jungles of Australia wanting to promote celebrity. God's into character, the kind of people we are, not surface, but substance. I love those words of Richard Foster, which are picked up in one of Gordon MacDonald's latest books. Good Baptist pastor, by the way, Gordon MacDonald. He wrote a book about depth And it begins with him quoting Richard Foster. One of the greatest and most urgent needs in the church today is not for more gifted people or more intelligent people, but for deep people. Deep people. Character. 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 God looks where? On the heart. Where does man look? The outward appearance. And being faithful to Christ and faithful to the point of death is about character development. And I hope and pray that as we sit here this morning, a year after, I presume, your last anniversary service, we're a year further down the line in having a more Christ-like character and being more Christ-like in our relationships with each other, in our relationships with our family, our neighbors, the people we work with. Here's an anniversary challenge for you. And I can see that you're already doing this. Folks, keep doing it. What about some events that are reaching out to others? They're not for us. They're for reaching out to others in the community. Secondly, events for training. You remember I spoke about making disciples in that short interview? Making disciples. Events that are going to help us, courses, what Bible studies, whatever it is, but they're going to help us grow in our faith so that we grow in our discipleship, so that we're not still focusing on the blessed experiences of the past. Thank God for them, and thank God for the people he has used in our lives in the past. But we can't stay there. Remember what I said? It's not how many years we've been a Christian that really matters. It's how many days we've been walking with Jesus. That's the key thing. And our families know about that. And our workmates know about that. And then thirdly, events that are going to impact the community. We as the Church of Jesus Christ do not exist for ourselves. We exist for them, the people out there. That's our calling. Go into all the world and make disciples, said Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him and it's about them. That's a seismic shift that some churches have to make, because church life's all about us for some. You know what applies in your case. The Church of Jesus Christ that he has a vision for is a group of people who are all about him and them, the people out there. God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. And we're to be love reflectors. Okay, I really believe this is true. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. People today don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And I'm absolutely convinced that in the Ireland of today, both north and south, people are sick, sore and tired of hypocrisy in the church. And do you know something? God is as well. God is as well. Read the Bible. He is sick of hypocrisy in the lives of his people. And people in Ireland today need to see integrity in the lives of Christian people in the church. I tell you this with shame. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of being involved in a major Christian event in Ireland, in one of our major Christian conference centres. I happened to discover from one of the staff something that was said at a briefing of the staff in that conference centre, which holds thousands. Can I tell you what? And I tell you this with shame. The staff were briefed as follows. This event that's coming up in a few days' time, you won't have any trouble with drunkenness or drugs because it's a Christian event. But we want you to know you will meet some of the most difficult and awkward people we ever have in this place. May God forgive us. May the Lord forgive us. If that's the reputation that we have. People don't care how much we know. They don't care about our creeds and our professions of faith until they see how much we care. Put that a different way. Until they see how like Jesus we are. That's what that's about. And on this anniversary Sunday, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we're going to be faithful to Jesus, to his gospel, and we're going to become more like him. Thirdly and finally, we're to be faithful to the point of death. We're to be faithful to the end. Helen, could I just have that blue book? We were singing earlier about champions. Let me share with you one of the champions of faith that I've had the privilege of knowing. None of you, I suspect, will know this lady. Maybe one or two. She was in a church in Dublin that we served in for 4.5 years, a spinster, unclaimed treasure. In the early 80s when I was there, this lady, Alison Hall, said to me, Ken, and she was elderly then, she said to me, would you preach at my funeral? I said, Alison, if I can preach at your funeral, I will. But I can't promise because I don't know where I'll be. But if I can, I would love to do that. That would be an honor and a privilege. Now, this was 85, 86. Every year when I met Alison after that, do you know what she'd say to me? Would you pray the Lord would take me home? I'm ready to go. A lot of my friends have gone. Would you pray the Lord would take me? I said, yes, Alison, I will. Do you know, she lived to 90, 95, 96. When she was 99, I heard she was in hospital in Dublin in St. Vincent's, and I went to see her. We had an amazing conversation. She said to me, Ken, would you pray I reach 100? Well, I said, Alison, that's a change of tune. I said, you've been asking me to pray for years that the Lord would take you home. Why do you want to reach 100? So that I can get the check from the president. And then, do you know what she said? Because I want to give that money to missions. For all of her life, there is a woman whom God used as a channel to support missionaries. And I don't know how much money she gave to missionaries, particularly in Rwanda in Africa. Every Saturday morning, every Friday, when we were in that church in Dublin, if I called to see her, she was surrounded by baking. Every Friday, all day. Baking for what? The Kilternan Country Market on Saturday morning. Where did all the money go that she raised? Mission. Do you know something? She reached 100. She got the check from the president. She gave it to mission, and the Lord took her home. And I'll tell you a wee extra. I did preach at her funeral. And a while after, one of the executors of the will contacted me. He said, Ken, you won't believe this. Alison Hall's left you a couple of €100 in her will. I said, I never knew that. Oh, yeah, but it was on the condition that you preached at her funeral. Folks, faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. That's what she was. We were listening to the broadcast service. I think I mentioned that on the way here this morning. From St. Patrick's Coleraine. The rector there now is a guy called Roger Cook from Bangor. And he told on the radio this morning that he used to come to a Baptist church in Bangor. I suspect it may have been this one. And that the pastor said to a group of young people, I can't remember the exact statistics, but you know, in so many years' time, many of you will not still be following Christ. Heard it from the Baptist pastor here in Bangor. Tragically, that pastor was probably right. And you know people, and I know people, who started off well in the Christian life. Churches that have started off well, but where are they now? Still faithful to Christ? Faithful to the gospel? Faithful to the end? Some opt out, burnout, walk out. On this anniversary Sunday, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, to you and to me is, be faithful. Be faithful. And with this I finish. Some years ago, someone wrote to Helen, I want to live so close to Jesus that when I die and go to heaven, the Lord will say to me, just as we were saying, case you didn't get that, I want to live so close to Jesus that when I die and go to heaven, the Lord will say to me, just as we were saying, there's someone who's been faithful unto death. May you as a church be faithful in life and faithful unto death, faithful to Christ, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the end.